Okay. Remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We realize that everything that happened in the Old Testament is there in the Word to teach us a lesson today. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Today, I want to focus on one particular individual. Who is a man who is mightily used by God. A man who had faith, courage, and convictions. The Bible says he was swifter than an eagle and stronger than a lion. He was next in line to the throne of Israel. Anybody know who I'm talking about? No. What did you say? Yet he never entered or received his rightful inheritance. I'm talking about Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul.
Jonathan,
he never entered his rightful inheritance. Why was that? Because he stayed with his father Saul, whom God had rejected as king, rather than live as an outcast with David. The anointed of God. Jonathan knew that David would be the next king. In 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17, Jonathan said to David, "You will be king over Israel." And I will be next to you. Now that's an amazing statement to make. Considering Jonathan was the next in line for the throne. You see how he respected God's decisions. And his humility. Naturally speaking, it is good to be faithful to your family and your father. But spiritually speaking, he stayed among the wrong crowds. The ones who looked spiritual on the outside, who said all the right things, but were not faithful on the inside, and who did not walk in God's ways. And he was not willing to swap the luxuries of the palace for the relative discomforts of the cave of Adullam. And a life on the run as an outcast. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 19, going on to chapter 14. And verse 31. This is going to be a long section. But it says, now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes. And so it came about on the day of battle that neither a sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sene. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you, according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands. And this shall be a sign to us. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. I will teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has gone, he has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, put them to death after him. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within about half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchman in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Saul said to the people who were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And while Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be in with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Avon. Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore he put the end of the staff which was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food today.'" And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. They struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijon, and the people were very weary."
quel bianco mangolo di poro ma romo nucio ecca tanto butua rekin duor ma duong i gon papiris do pilisite ki jogi magite wakoy ba ki moin ma i gogo kariwa lu yak bene kum gumiel lo bu yenge ci luoro mutuaro dano do ko ma duong du toal kalu ko pein pasol mag i gibea ilo benda minune no wak do pilisi gu ket gi gwenya tata gu dok tungi tungi ki tungi si sol wa do bol wak ma tigi ti borni ko ngu kwam dano we ko nera nga mo karwa gi botwa ko kwam da ci nen yona san kila tingje mi wenyo no gi pe kunu si sol wa do bol akiza ni kel chanduk palu ba kan pien uno chanduk palu ba worro ka sel ki joy sarel carmeno e karma selu beru ka kalok kya jwa kani wo beru ka meda meda i gon pa jo pilisir mumio solo wa de bora jwa kani wek do beri solo ki jo duchu magi ti kwere ku cha ku wayo ti ku chiro ku do ni kaluen tin nen dana chela chele ki jo pilisiri chobo la worro ke pala lu chwane kom dano bangne wo ma twal jo ibru mayam chon ku beru bod jo pilisiri mayam gu mol gu chero ko gi i gon gi gin bene gu lokke ku duogo i kom joy sarel magi tik a chel ki solo ki yona san kin meno wa joy sarel mayam no gu kane kin gori melo Ephraim a ku winyo ni jo pilisiri gi tik a ring wo gin bene gu ria mo ko gi matek ka lueni kom gi woro lar joy sarel ni no meno chi lueni ku mede wa inge beta wen chando ko porre kom joy sarel ini no meno pienso lu kuong ki dano kun wani cheno porre kom dano mo ma chamo cham ma pe a pinu yuro ma no put pe a pura tie ka cholo kore kom lu kora kin meno pe unen ngati mo ma bilo cham ti dano du jugo chore gu doni buwa gu no mo ki ju porre ngom ka dano gu doni buwa ti nen mo ki tie ka ton pin Eno dano mo peo kerchien I doge pien luak ubero ka luoro kuong magi kuong ne. Eno yona chanu no peo winyo ka wone kuong kuong. Kun chiko ki dano kimeno en uluru ye wi udo ma uno tie chien chi urwake peda ki. Urwako chien doge chi wango chako goy wako. Ngara chiel mai luako waini woro chiko dano kun kuong kuong matek ni. Chieno pori kom dano mao chango chami neno manu. Uno kido ko ay dano wako yon na chano gamni waro kilo chani lobo nen kin magwao kon kwere piena ti ko bilo mo kin manok kono pe upero beru to al kono dano ko chamo tin ki kuj gin magu yako ki bolu jo numero ge pien kombere pe ya gine ko jo pilisiri ma pol gine ko jo pilisiri ni no meno chake ki mik mas ko waya jalon uno kido ko ay dano madda
Amen. Well done, brother. The Apostle Paul says, do not neglect the public speaking of the Scriptures. I've been in meetings by Christian leaders where they don't even open the Bible. It's good to read the Word of God. But we see that Jonathan was one of the very few in the army with a sword in his hand. The Philistines had made sure that the army of Israel was ill-equipped. It says, on the day of battle, only Saul and Jonathan had swords in their hands. What does the Bible call a double-edged sword? The Word of God. So what does this mean? Spiritually speaking, Jonathan represents someone who knows the Word of God. Someone who has taken the time to learn the Word of God. To become established in the biblical truth. On the day of battle, he had a sword in his hand. And then it says that Jonathan had a certain faith in God. Despite overwhelming odds against him. You know, there were lots of guys up there, all with sharp swords and spears. There was only Jonathan and his armor bearer. And he wasn't one of these kung fu stars that can kill loads of people. But he went in the name of the Lord his God. And he says, perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord can save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said, do all that is in your heart and I am with you. You see, Jonathan did not demand God to do anything. But he stepped out in faith as God directed his heart. This is a key principle of walking by faith. Many people today, they demand things of God. God, I'm claiming this, and you better do that. Are you supposed to speak to God like that? Shall the clay speak to the potter in such a way? See, Jonathan did not demand God do anything. But God had moved his heart. And when this faith was in his heart to do something, he went out and stepped out on his faith. This is the balance of resting by faith and stepping out of faith. We don't demand God does anything. But if God puts something in your heart, be prepared to step out. If any of the disciples in the boat with boat with Peter had stepped out on the water, they would have drowned. When they saw Jesus walking on the water. But God put it in the heart of Peter that he could do the same. And because Peter had it in his heart, he walked by faith and not by sight. You see, often today people say about how great things they do in faith. And we think, oh, if I just do A, B, C of what they did, then I'll have the same result. But no, you won't, because God hasn't put it in your heart. You see, Jonathan had faith in his heart. And he acted on that faith despite what he saw in front of him. He said to his armor bearer, come after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. He acted with purpose and with conviction. And he spoke words of faith as the Holy Spirit directed him. He didn't make his positive confessions to try to get faith. He spoke out in faith because God had put it in his heart already. And through his faith, God moved powerfully. And overthrew his enemies in a mighty act. And because of his faith, many of the Israelites who'd gone over to the Philistines came back. They came back to fight for God instead of for the Philistines. He represents a type of man who through his faith will bring many back into God's camp. And the Bible says that Jonathan tasted of the honey that was on the forest floor. And the scripture says when he tasted of the honey, his eyes brightened. He didn't eat some wild mushrooms in the forest. The Bible says he didn't eat fruit from a tree. The Bible specifically mentions he ate honey. Why does it mention honey? What tasted of the wafers of honey in the Bible? You should know this. The manna. The manna tasted of the wafers of honey. Who said that he was the manna that fell from heaven? Jesus. Jesus is the heavenly bread. The one who came from heaven and fed us. He is the Word of the Lord incarnate. The Scripture is the manna that we are supposed to eat every day. And the Scripture is supposed to taste like honey. Sweet to your soul. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3, the scripture says that Ezekiel ate the scroll, the word of God. And it tasted as sweet as honey in his mouth. Some people, when they read the Bible, they struggle. Because it tastes like dry bread to them. Until they see the revelation of Jesus in its pages. When they start seeing Jesus in the pages of the Word, that's when the scriptures start tasting of honey. Jesus is the manna that fell in the wilderness. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant that went through Jordan before us. Jesus is the rock that was struck. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Sabbath day rest. Jesus is the son of David, like Solomon, who will build the house of God. When we start seeing this revelation from the Word, the scriptures begin to taste sweet to our soul. Over the last few years in my life, the Lord has started opening up the scriptures to me. Maybe just the last 10 years. And the scriptures have tasted sweet to my soul. And I have found this book to be a living book. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And as I fed on this honey of the word, I have grown more in the last 10 years as a believer than I did for many, many years before. You see, Jonathan tasted of the honey. Spiritually speaking, he represents those who have read the Word of God and discovered in it the treasure of Jesus Christ. Like the merchant of great pearls who looks and looks and looks and finally he finds the pearl of great price. And he's willing to sell all he has to get that one pearl. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Remember the 12 gates of the city of the New Jerusalem. Each gate is made from a single pearl. Why is that? Because Jesus is our great pearl of great price. And he is the only way into the holy city. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna. Not your household gods, only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But Jonathan, spiritually speaking, he has received this revelation. He represents those sort of people who have received that revelation from the Word. A sweetness in the Scriptures that few in the professing church today have found. Yet he never entered his inheritance. Do you understand the significance of that? The Bible is saying there could be people here today who have struggled in their Christian life and grappled and studied the Word of God and have finally discovered that honey in the Word. That few in the church actually seem to experience today. And yet they still may never enter into their inheritance. He was killed, Jonathan, by an uncircumcised Philistine. On Mount Gilboa. And his body was nailed to a wall. He never received his inheritance. You know, that shook me when I first saw it. Sometimes we can think I'm doing pretty well as a Christian. You know, when you see God move in your life, maybe you've helped others return to God's camp like Jonathan did. When you've tasted the richness of the sweetness of the Word of God, When your eyes have brightened because of the honey that you eat, could it be that someone in this position, like Jonathan, will miss out on his heavenly inheritance? Yes, it does. 2 John chapter verse 8 says that we should watch out that we do not lose what we have accomplished so far, but that we might receive a full reward. It says you can lose what you have accomplished so far. But the Apostle Paul says no, Apostle John, I mean, says no, you need to carry on forward to get the full reward. The Bible says he who endures to the end, he will be saved. You know, we would all expect that the Apostle Paul would make it into heaven, wouldn't we? We just assume someone as super spiritual as him would go to heaven. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, if the Apostle Paul did not discipline himself, he ran the risk of being disqualified in the race. And if that is true for the great Apostle Paul, is it not true for us also? What did Jonathan do that prevented him from possessing his rightful inheritance? He stuck with Saul in the palace rather than go through the disgrace of joining with David. And his assorted band of followers on the run. Hiding in the cave of Adullam. Now, humanly speaking, it is good to be faithful to your father and to your family. But we're talking here about spiritual lessons. And in this instance, God had rejected his father as king. He had chosen and anointed David to reign in his place. Spiritually speaking, Jonathan made the wrong choice. And he paid for it with his life. You see, he stuck with Saul. Spiritually speaking, what does Saul represent? He represents someone who perhaps used to have the Holy Spirit, but now does not. Who no longer walks in God's ways, but his own ways. But gives people the impression that he is God's man. Saul represents those who often have the reins of human power and control. And use that power to persecute the new move of God. You know, 150 years before Jesus or so, before Jesus was born, the Pharisees were the radical move of God in their time. They were the faithful ones who stood strong for the word of God in a difficult time. But by the time of Jesus and the early church, they had corrupted their way and become without power and without God. But they tried to look like they had God on their side. And they persecuted Christ and they persecuted the early church. They became like Saul, persecuting the anointed of God. The Catholic Church did the same thing in Europe in the Middle Ages. They persecuted the Lutherans when God really moved with the Lutheran Church. The Church of England did the same thing with the revivalists in England in the 18th century. You see the same thing over and over again. The old move of God often persecutes the new move of God. Now, there's a note of caution here. Because Saul seems to represent the old religious ways. And David represents the new way of God. Often people say today that any new move of God, or they say is a move of God, is the David move. Just because a congregation may have old people in it, sing old songs and hold on to the old pure gospel, does not mean it is a Saul ministry. Equally, David does not represent new sort of youth-driven congregations. That minimize holiness and entertain the crowds. You see, David represents a move of people that are focused on the Word of God. David was a psalmist, wrote many of the Psalms. He was a man of the Word. And he saw the genuine power of the Spirit at work in his life. And a David-style ministry will focus on the Word of God, the genuine power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, personal holiness and prayer. First and foremost, David was a man after God's own heart. He was jealous for the word of God, jealous for the holiness of God. He was a man given to prayer. He was faithful with what God had given him. Even though it would cost him many things. He was a truly humble man with true spirituality and God's power in his life. Saul, however, had an illusion of spirituality. But it was all fake. He seemed to honor God. But in the end, it was all about himself. Do you remember the time when Saul spared? He broke God's commandment. He was supposed to kill King Agag and all of the livestock and all the people. But instead he did half of what God told him to do, but kept the best for himself. And God sees this and he regrets that he made Saul king. And Samuel is distressed about this and goes to meet with Saul. And he asks the people, "Where is Saul?" And he says, "Oh, Saul's gone off to build a monument to himself." So many of these big churches you see today are monuments to a pastor and themselves. But then he goes to meet with Saul. And what does Saul say to him? Says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel is not impressed. He says, "What is this I hear? This bleating of the sheep?" And Saul thinks quick. He says, "Oh yes, the best. I kept that to sacrifice it to the Lord." God is not mocked. You see, Saul had an illusion of spirituality. He could use the right words when he needed to. "Blessed be the Lord, I've carried out the Lord's command." How many people in churches today are very skilled at using the right words? And they appear from the outside to have power and spirituality. They may call their ministry power ministries. But it's all fake. There is no character to back it up. Today the Christian TV and magazines and radio are full of such people. They impress you with all these stories that they make up, whilst they boast you about how much they give. But there's no substance to them. They love their worldly psychology. their self-help principles, which they dress up as the new revelation, but it has nothing to do whatsoever with the cross of Christ. Like Saul, such ministers are just in it for themselves. It's all about their ministry and their church, which is a monument to themselves. There is nothing about the holiness or honor of God in it. See, if you join yourself to that sort of ministry, like Jonathan, you will not receive your inheritance. Because you will be diverted from the path. And as Jonathan died a disgraceful death on Mount Gilboa, so you will die in your sins. Do you realize that God allowed Jonathan to die on Mount Gilboa? In order that you would hear this message today and be warned. You need to stay close to ministries like King David. Ministries that have a genuine love for God and for His people. David was a good shepherd. He was a good shepherd in the fields, and he was a good shepherd amongst the people of Israel. You need to stay around ministries that teach the whole counsel of God. You don't just go to selected little passages and just focus on those only. Ministries that have true spirituality as David had. Who are not afraid to challenge you. To walk in holiness before a holy God. David was a true prophet of God. Truly prophetic people do not tickle people's ears. A true prophet will challenge people to walk free from sin. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness. But they deny its power. Avoid such men as these. You know, the power of God is in the death and resurrection. But these people, they seek to give you the shortcut. Give money into my ministry and you will be blessed. You cannot pay for the gifts of God. holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, in the church today, they are even teaching people to love themselves now. Instead of learning to lay down your life to love other people, what they now say is, oh, you have to learn to love yourself before you can start loving other people. The Bible says you already love yourself chronically. Now learn to use that to love others. But they twist the scriptures. And they start teaching you how to love yourself. This is the lie of Satan. The Apostle Paul says men will be lovers of self. When the church starts teaching such things, you know you're in the last days. And secondly, Jonathan stayed in the palace rather than endure the life of an outcast. Spiritually, spiritually speaking, this represents those people who prefer to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For a short while, rather than enduring hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Life with David on the run was not easy. He was always hunted and he was constantly wandering. They lacked luxuries and even the basic daily necessities of life. If you really choose to be faithful to God and live for God, you will discover there are tribulations in this life. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, says that Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, the path we are on is not an easy path. It's a windy path and it goes up steep hills. And sometimes you may feel like you're crawling on your hands and your knees. Trying to get to the summit of the next hill. The Apostle Paul spoke this after have just being stoned. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be suffering for the kingdom. Anyone who wants an easy life should not become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers will always have opposition and difficulties. I've been thrown out of two churches. That's not an easy thing. You know, one time you're an elder in the church, next day you're nobody. The world hates those who point out their sin. What did they do to the prophets in the Old Testament? Jesus said, was there never a prophet that you did not persecute or kill? Satan is always ready to stir up trouble for those who trust in God. We should expect difficulties and prepare for them. And endure when they come. Believers who do this thing will receive and possess their full inheritance. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the child of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be ill-treated with the people of God. Rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking forward to the rewards. He wasn't looking at his life now. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. Says, by faith he left Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Where are you looking today? Are you looking to your reward in this life? Like Jonathan did, we could say. Or looking for the reward which is to come. As David did. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Are you saying, Lord, thy kingdom come? Or are you living as if this is your kingdom on earth? Let us pray.